Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a rather lengthy chapter, but it's a little more interesting than those numbers you were yawning about a little earlier. So I'll read the whole chapter. It's interesting. It's one of those wonderful moments in the years of David in his life. Okay, so I'll read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, this is David's wonderful response. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you've spoken concerning your son and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And the two verses we are considering this morning. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. In other words, they are trustworthy, they are faithful. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. We're continuing to look at the theme of faithfulness from various passages in the Bible. And this morning we alight on this chapter, the second book of Samuel, and this time chapter 7, those last two wonderful verses that speak about David's response to God as the Lord, no doubt, spoke to his heart words that he would have never dreamt about, that God was going to bless him in this way. And again, we are not really looking at David from the angle as the one who prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rather looking at him as an example to us, as individuals, facing the challenges of life and living. How can we do so with the kind of faith, with the kind of confidence that David clearly showed in this passage of Scripture? Now let's face it, every so often we too experience something of what David experienced here, where you've gone through a season of activity, perhaps activity due to difficulty, or activity due to studies, or activity due to some major project on your hands, and then you reach a point where there is peace, there is rest, there is a break from all that. And often it is a time when you first of all look back to see something of what has been accomplished, and then you look into the future and you're basically asking yourself the question, what hope is there that this which has been thus far established is going to know a certain future? We all go through that. Perhaps it's upon your graduation, you've gone through 4, 5, 6 years of ongoing study, and now, bang, it's behind you. And you start looking into the future, and you're asking the question, what next? Or perhaps it's your wedding. You've planned for it. It's been an entire year of planning, and finally, it has happened. You are now a married man. You are now a married woman. And in front of you is, as it were, the rest of your life. And again, you're asking the question, where is this leading to? Or maybe it's your birthday. You have clocked 50. Most of life is behind you. And you're asking the question, what lies ahead of me? We can multiply these things. Perhaps it is retirement. It has arrived. You finally walk out of those offices for the last time. You wake up in the morning, there's no pressure anymore. No phone call from the boss. And again, you're now processing the issue, that which lies ahead of me. You had your plans. But how secure are they? And this is what was happening here with David. It wasn't so much that he had planned to do so. Not at all. In the midst of his resting from the periods of war, when he was defeating the foreign nations and so on in that area called Canaan, he is pausing. He is saying, wow, the Lord's been good to me. We are now a safe and secure nation. But because David was one who loved the Lord, when he looked at his achievement, there's one thing that struck him. The Lord's work was still in his napkins. The Lord, according to him, was still dwelling in a tent while he was living in a palace. And he says to himself, no, this is not right. So as he looks into the future, his concern is primarily with God, his glory, and his honor. And it is at that point that God brings what we've just read to him. That, look, I don't need that which you are trying to do for me. But because you've had such good and glorious thoughts about me, instead, I'm going to so bless you that not only your future, but your children's future is going to be secure. It is this which makes David lift his eyes to God and say to God essentially, wow, how wonderful you are. I can rest in you. I can be peaceful in you. I can have all my joy secured in you because of who you are. And that's what I want us to think about then in those two verses that we have just read. Because it's a point that all of us must go through. We pause in the period of time. We look into the future. And we say, what lies there? Especially when that final moment comes, when you are on your deathbed. You must now leave this life and go into the next. You turn around and you look at those whom you are leaving behind. Surely the question must be on your mind, what guarantee have I got that which I am leaving behind won't just be completely destroyed, but that I can leave it into the hands of Him whom I can trust. And I want to say that if you are going to know true peace and joy about the future, you must first of all lift your eyes away from fellow human beings and fix them on God Himself. That's what David did here. Back to verse 28. David ends this wonderful prayer with these words, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true." That's where he begins. You are God, and your words are true. Or, as the New International Version puts it, sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. Two things he acknowledges there. First of all, it is the one who is in absolute control of the universe. It's not the president or prime minister or earthly king. It is God who is in control of everything. Jehovah, to be more precise. You are God. You control everything. My entire future is in your hands. The second thing that he draws our attention to is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And your words are true. I can trust you. Your words are faithful. I can hang on them. Now, friends, let's accept it. That if you are going to look into your future with a sense of hope, a sense of peace, and a sense of joy, these two are non-negotiables. If somebody is not in full control, even if he's faithful, it won't help. Because somebody more powerful than him may defeat him in trying to look after your concerns. So it's good to have someone who is in absolute control of everything. But also, if somebody is in full control, but he is not faithful, what good is it? Because remember the way we define faithfulness. It's when we are apart. When you are gone from this life, will he continue carrying on the promises that he made to you? Or will he say, well, he's gone, why should I be bothered? And then change the plans altogether, the game plan. What David says here is, my joy is that this God is both in control and he is faithful. So let me put it like this to you. Here you are at the juncture of life when you are thinking about your future. I want to say to you, don't primarily stick your eyes upon human beings. First of all, they are not 100% in control. Secondly, they are not 100% faithful. So I urge you, if you are going to know true peace, true joy concerning the future, lift your eyes from fellow human beings and look at God. And let him be alone the foundation for that hope that you have. Thankfully, our God is faithful. We can put our future in His hands and go to sleep knowing that our future is in good hands. But secondly, in order for us to have true peace and joy about the future, we must proceed to rest in God's promises to us as His servants. Actually, God has spoken, and He has made those promises. We need to ask ourselves the question, what has God actually promised? What has He promised? And that's what David does here. Let's go back to our text. He says there, "And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true." Listen to this. "And You have promised this good thing to Your servant." You have promised this good thing to Your servant, and therefore, may it please You to bless the house of Your servant so that it may continue forever before You. That's why I had to read the whole chapter. Because I knew you'd be sitting there thinking, now what on earth is this promise that David is referring to? The promise that God made to David was simple. First of all, that the one who would be your son is going to be the one who's going to rule. And you and I know that Solomon was born from David, and Solomon took over kingship over Israel. But he went further than that, and he said that that throne was going to be established forever. In other words, king after king after king, or better still, the ultimate king would come from you. And no doubt about it, this finally points to the Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. And I think we know who was being called those words. Jesus Christ. So God here specifically promises David. And long after David has gone, He continues as the faithful God, giving king after king after king in the line of David, and finally establishes the ultimate king, Jesus, in the royal line of King David. David here is saying, "You've made this promise to me. Oh God, fulfill it. Oh God, fulfill it." Now, we live in a world of so much uncertainty that all of us as individuals want to look into the future and see certainty. What is it that God has said to the church? What is it that God has said to Christians? Where each and every Christian today, in the midst of whatever circumstances there might be, I can be able to look God in the face and say, "God, You've spoken this. And on this, I trust. And I'm saying, Lord, fulfill this in my life." Unfortunately, today, we have too many wrong visits to the Bible. And we go to promises that we have actually unhinged out of their context, just so that we can use it like a rifle in God's face and say, "God, You've said this, therefore I want it." But there's at least one that sounds incredible, but it's true for every Christian. And let me throw it out to you, because it has meant so much to me. Romans 8:28. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, that a true child of God, if you are a Christian today, you can be able to hold on to. It's almost incredible. Romans 8 and verse 28. There are various versions to it, but nonetheless, whichever version you have, it still sounds incredible. And this is the way it is put. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What that verse is saying is very simple. It doesn't matter what comes into your life, whether apparently good or bad, and I'm emphasizing the word apparently, it doesn't matter what it is, God himself will turn it for your good. And what is that good? It is that it's going to be a means of blessing to you, so that when you get to heaven, it will be something that would have aided you there. It is something that God would have glorified himself through in your sanctification and ultimately in your glorification. This verse is not saying that you will not lose your job. It is not saying that you will not lose your health. It's not saying that. What it is saying that if you do lose your job, if you do lose your health, even that will work for your good. It's going to be a means of blessing to you. It will make you spiritually strong. It's going to make you more godly. It's going to make you more fruitful. It's going to be a means by which you will glorify God. That's what this verse is saying. And oh, what a blessing that must be. To know that it doesn't matter what comes. It's not meant to destroy me. It's not meant for my destruction. It's not meant that on the final day, when God is rewarding his own, I will be able to say, oh, terrible, terrible, terrible. How could this have ever happened in my life? No wonder it's taken away all my blessings. Whatever it might be, it's going to be a means of blessing to you eternally. Now, if you're a child of God, there is a promise. So that whatever the circumstance might be, you can close yourself in with God and say, God, your word is true. Fulfill it in my life, even with tears coming down my cheeks, to still say to him, Lord, your word is true, fulfill it in my life. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For their good, for the ultimate good, for the glory of God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So you too can say in the words of David here, you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. You can paraphrase those words in your situation and speak this way. Now, clearly, this is for those who are God's children. And I'll be coming back to that in a moment. It's not for everybody. It is for those, to borrow the words of David here, your servant. But if you read this chapter, that phrase comes out again and again and again. Your servant. In other words, my role in this life has been to serve you, O God. And I've done my best in my weakness to serve you, Lord. Yours is to fulfill your side of the bargain. That's what David is saying. And if you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, your job is not to be searching for all these things. No. The world chases after them. Your job is your side of the agreement. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Pursue God's glory. And then watch him fulfill his side of the covenant. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And God will fulfill his side of the agreement. Because he is a faithful God. He will. Remember, we've been speaking about the subject of faithfulness, and my little definition, which I hope by now is commonplace to each one of you, is that the first part of the subject of faithfulness is that two parties make an agreement. That's what it is. Two parties make an agreement, and in that agreement, my privileges are the other person's responsibilities. His privileges are my responsibilities. That's what it is. Think of the contract you have at work. You pump in man hours, you work hard, that's your employer's privilege. But it's your responsibility to work hard. What's the other way around? A number of us, things have already happened, isn't it? You know, me, when my salary comes, it shows in my cell phone. Doesn't matter where I am. And when I see it, even if it's at midnight, I, hurrah! My employer has done his responsibility, which is my privilege. And it happened, I think it was yesterday or the day before. So both sides, this one's responsibility is my privilege. My responsibility is his privilege. And as God's people, we are in covenant agreement with God. What is my responsibility? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's my responsibility. That's his privilege. I am his servant. I serve him day and night. What is my privilege? All these things, the fruit of these promises, shall be mine. That's his responsibility. And listen to me. He
is faithful. He is faithful to his servant. That's what David is saying here. I can look into the future and say, I know this God. He is a faithful God. He has made his promises, which are my privileges. It's a matter of time. He will fulfill them. Which brings me to the last point. And it is this. In order for you to have true peace and joy about the future, you need to go forward fully trusting, fully trusting in this God who honors his word. Fully trusting in this God who honors his word. Look at the way David ends this passage of scripture we are looking at together. Verse 29, the last part. Verse 29, the last part. He says, for you, O Lord God, have spoken. As though to say, that's enough. You've spoken. And then he says, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant, there it is again, your servant be blessed forever. Now friends, that's a statement of faith. He was asking in the last verse. He was praying in the last verse. But now, he is moving forward in full confidence. You, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed. And oh friends, I want to say this. If you are a Christian, this is the way you should treat the word of God. The great promises of God. That this is what God has said, and this God is true, what he says he will hold on to, and therefore I can go into the future with full confidence that my role is to serve him. He will look into my future. His full assurance. So that you are not eaten away with cares and concerns and anxieties like the people of the world. Leave it to God. And just serve him. And just serve him. He will do the rest. And you will be amazed what he will do with your life. As his servant. Very well then. Are you at that juncture in your life today where you are in a bit of a respite, a small break in life from pressures behind you so that you are now with some time to look back and look into the future. Is that where you are today, like David? First of all, whether you acknowledge him or not, he is the one who has brought you up to this point. Because if he didn't, you would not be alive now. You would not be sitting in here. So whether you are his servant or not, thus far he has brought you. If you are not his servant, if you are not his child, if you are not a Christian, all that will happen is that good which he has done for you, on the judgment day, he will turn it round and it will be your punishment. That after blessing you so much, you still did not acknowledge him. It will only make your punishment worse.
But that's not where I want to go. Where I want to go is, here you are today, with all the blessings of God in your background, and you are now looking into the future. What is it that can give you a sense of peace, a sense of joy about your future? What is it in your life if you don't have this God? What is it? You know, for most young people, it's their parents. It's always the thought, my father will be there, my mother will be there, so you don't even bother to think about the future. But friends, human beings can die tomorrow, just like that. Yesterday, this place was packed. There was a play being done by our intermediate youths here. And it began with some young people really sort of just enjoying their parents' home. A little reckless, but enjoying themselves. And then an uncle came and announced that your parents have been involved in an accident. And they rushed to the hospital just in time to see the mother die. And the situation completely changed. Completely. Should have been here. Completely changed. Life can be like that. When you are trusting in a human being. Human beings can die. Human beings can disappoint. Human beings can prove, but a hole in the bucket. And many people have discovered that. So stop being foolish. Stop trusting in that which easily breaks. Stop resting on a cobweb that with just a little bit of flame suddenly disappears and you go falling down. Stop that. And instead, do what David does here. To put your future in the hands of a faithful God. To put your future in the hands, rather in God's faithful hands. It is only then that you will be able to look into the future, and even if other human beings fail you, if other human beings fail, if your own health fails, you can still know that I have a future because my God is eternal. My God is one who will always be there. My God is in full control of everything, and my God is faithful. Can you say that today? Can you speak of God as my God? My God. You can only do so if you have deliberately repented of all your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross for you. It's only when you repent like that, it's only when you believe in Jesus that way, that this God becomes your God. And consequently, you too can have peace and joy about the future. Have you done that? And it doesn't happen subconsciously, unconsciously. You just find yourself that this God is your God. No! You deliberately come to Him, having lived a life of sin, saying, Lord, I give up this life of sin. And instead embrace the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Have you done that? My plea is this. For the sake of true peace, true joy, for the sake of true confidence,
and hope for the future. Today, call upon this Jesus that he might save you from your sins, that he might give you a future and a hope. Amen.